Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church or chatting with a friend and you've still got questions about it, you're scratching your head going, what does that even mean? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. We are live this Friday evening and lots of room for you on the phone line right now. Very little wait. And if you're calling in North America, anywhere in Canada or throughout the 50 states, it's a toll-free call for you tonight, 877-655-6755. If you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, perhaps in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's exactly why we're here for the next half hour. So go for it, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in Georgia, and we'll talk with Carl. Hey, Carl.
Yes, how you doing?
Hey, good.
Andrew Foley?
Yeah,
it's my first time calling.
Great.
It's my first time calling, man. You know, you remind me so much of Bob George. I can listen to him all the time, man, and you are awesome.
Oh, well, thank you, brother.
And you're welcome. My question is, in Zechariah 12:8-9, somebody was telling me that we are little gods because we have the Spirit of God living in us, so we are little gods, and I don't understand that.
Okay, well, you know, we're not little gods, and anybody who says that sort of thing, that teaching is coming from the Word of Faith movement and those sort of expressions. You see, here in Zechariah 12, it says, on that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. The feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, and like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So this prophecy is about Israel having major regret concerning the one who they have pierced, namely Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Here we are in the Old Testament in Zechariah 12, and we have a prophecy about Jesus Christ being pierced. And of course, he hasn't been born yet, he hasn't died yet, he hasn't hung on the cross yet. And so this is another one of those Old Testament prophecies that we can look to and say, wow, God, you are amazing, and your prophecies always come true. And so as far as this being any sort of support for the idea of us being little gods, far from it. I mean, when he says the house of David will be like God, he's simply talking about shielding those who live in Jerusalem. They'll be protected. They'll be as safe as God. They will be as strong as God. And it goes on to say, like the angel of the Lord, who goes before them. So it's because of God's protection, and it's because of God's strength over them that they are protected in that way. And for us to spin this into some theology of us being little gods is nothing more than nonsense. And anybody who wants to be a little god, well, they've got an ego problem. Anybody who talks about becoming a god or being a little god, they really have a pride issue there. And the bottom line is, we're meant to be dependent creatures. As human beings, we're meant to be dependent upon the Creator. were not to think about taking the role of the Creator. That was the mistake that the first humans made in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? The sales pitch from Satan was, in the day you eat of this, you will be like God. Well, where was that theology coming from? It was coming from Satan. And the sales pitch was, you're going to be like a little god. You're going to be godlike. You're going to be more godly. And with that, the first humans were sunk by that sales pitch. And we need to know that there's still those sort of sales pitches today. And if we're not careful, we end up being duped by that nonsense. And, we're just, is it enough? I guess I have to ask, is it enough to be a child of God? Is it not enough to be holy and righteous and blameless and dearly loved and accepted and born again and born of the Spirit and united with Christ? Is this not enough for us that some of these jokers out there have to go around saying that we become little gods? It's garbage. It's nonsense. Run for the hills, Carl, from any sort of teaching like that, my friend, and stay healthy in the truth that sets you free. You and I and anyone out there, we will never be little gods. We are children of God through Jesus Christ, and that is surely enough. Reach out to us again anytime, Carl. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to North Carolina, and we'll talk with Shelley. Hi, Shelley.
Hi there. I'm so pleased to be speaking with you. I have this really serious question. I went to a ladies' Bible study, and they said next week we're going to be doing impartation and activation, and I just had no idea what that was. I kind of did a little research, and now I'm kind of baffled. I'm wondering if you can help me with that. Is it biblical?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, well, the idea of impartation in and of itself, if it were the biblical concept, which I'm too afraid that it wasn't what they were referring to, but to impart means to share. And so, you know, we do have spiritual gifts imparted to us. That's Romans 1 tells us that. God imparts wisdom to us. And we see that in the Proverbs, and we see it in the New Testament. We see the gospel being imparted to people as Paul teaches it. But unfortunately, I think that what you're being sold there, most likely in this women's Bible study, is the idea of needing something extra, that, you know, they're going to impart the Holy Spirit to you, or a second blessing, or a second portion, or they're going to activate something that wasn't previously activated. So I'm just guessing here. This is just a wild guess in the dark, but you can imagine a group of women huddled around trying to learn somehow to get zapped with more of Jesus or more of the Holy Spirit or more of some spiritual gift or more imparted to them or more activated. And with regard to that, I would say that flies in the face of the actual gospel message. The gospel message says that you have everything you need for life and godliness. And when the apostle tells us that, it's important to know, because otherwise we're going to be suckers for that sales pitch. And I was mentioning that earlier in the garden. They were suckers for the sales pitch of you need more. You need to be more godly. You need to be more like God. In the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to be better off than you were. Well, you go to this Bible study, and if they're selling you that sort of thing, then we're back to square one, the deception in the garden. And 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then you say, well, I've also got every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I guess my question for this women's Bible study group would be this. If you have every spiritual blessing, if you've been given everything you need for life and godliness, then what in the world do you folks think you're imparting here today? And what in the world do you folks think you're activating here today? Nothing further needs to be activated. Nothing needs to be imparted. In fact, I think when you start talking about imparting some sort of spirit, well, you're opening yourself up to who knows what in that group. And so I think that our completeness in Christ takes care of this. And you can find rest and peace, Shelley, in knowing that you have everything you need in Jesus. Whoever has the Son has the life. You don't have the life without the Son. You don't have the Son without the life. And so He is enough for you. He is your life. He is your everything. And He is enough. So I would encourage you to stand firm and don't let yourself be subject to that yoke of slavery. That's exactly what it is. You're going to go to that Bible study, and perhaps they're going to say, you need this imparted, and you need this activated. And what is created then? Well, there's a dependency on that leader. You need what she has. You need to be zapped by her. You need to be laid, get her hands laid on, laid on you. And then, well, you're going to need it again next week and next month. And then next thing you know, we've got some interference. We're going to have to cast some stuff out and impart some new stuff. And then we're going to have to activate some more stuff. And on it's going to go. And basically, you become a dependent person on that sort of teaching. And it really goes against your completeness in Christ and in the sufficiency of the salvation that you already have. So those are my thoughts there, my friend. I tell you what, if you're interested, you could hang on the line. We'll send you a book called Twisted Scripture, Untangling 45 Lies That Christians Have Been Told. This sounds like one of those lies to me, my friend. And so I think you'll really enjoy this book. It'll encourage you. And please call us back. Let us know how you're doing. We'd love to hear from you. All right, that number 877-655-6755. Let's go now to New York, and we'll talk with Frederick. Hey, Frederick.
Hello, Frederick. Hello, Andrew. I have a question. I hope you can help me with it. If you're in a relationship with a young lady and you're totally thinking about God, but somehow through the relationship or through the conversation that she constantly gets into the flesh. So how can a Christian man actually be in a relationship with someone who constantly is in the flesh?
Okay. Now, is she your wife or your girlfriend? Or
girlfriends.
Okay.
I say my friend. Yeah.
Okay. Sounds good. Well, Frederick, you know, first of all, this may seem like just a subtle thing, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. If she's in Christ, then she's never in the flesh. Just so you know, her location, right? Her location is always in Christ. And so Romans 8 says that if you're in the Spirit, you're no longer in the flesh. That's true of her. If she's a believer, if she's born again, if she's born of the Spirit, if she's born of God, if she's a new creation, then she was transferred out of Adam into Christ. She was transferred out of the flesh into the Spirit. And that's a permanent location for her, for you, and, well, for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. So consider that. And you know, I would also say this, Frederick, that as you are thinking about this relationship that you have with her, well, you've got to say, all right, as a friend to her, then what is my job? My job is to accept her, to love her. It doesn't mean that I accept everything that she is about. It doesn't mean that I accept everything about her behavior or her attitudes or her actions, but I do love and accept her. And so you're talking about a person who likely has very fleshly attitudes going on, sounds like a baby Christian or an immature believer. You know, as far as any romantic relationship, I think you need to factor that in and say, well, is this my destiny? Do I really want to consider a going further with this person if they're difficult to relate to, if they're difficult to follow in terms of their thinking? And so, my friend, you know, you don't want to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but sounds like you've got an immature believer that you're either friends with or dating. Either way, the answer is love and acceptance and also discernment. You don't want to assume that someone is on the same page with you, and you also don't want them to bring you down. If they're tempting you to do things that your heart is not in, if they're tempting you to do things that you know are not of God, then it's not healthy for you to pursue a deeper relationship with them. As far as relating to them in the midst of their issues, I mean, you can express yourself. The Bible says, tell the truth in love. So tell the truth about what you really think about what's going on, but say it in a loving and accepting way of her so that she doesn't feel guilted or shamed. That really gets you nowhere. So, Frederick, those are my thoughts. Please call us back anytime. Let us know how you're doing. Okay, let's go to California, and we'll talk with Simon. Hey, Simon.
Hi, Andrew. How are you doing? Just had a quick question.
Okay.
Yeah, it says in 1 John 4:12, it says, if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So my question is, I thought we were made perfect by Christ's sacrifice and not by our actions. So this was kind of was a little confusing. If you could please clarify.
Sure, absolutely. Well, the first thing I think we have to realize is that this is about believers versus deceivers. This is about people who are either in Christ and saved or not in Christ and lost. And so we read it like, okay, well, if I do my part, then apparently I'm a Christian. Not really. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if we love one another, there can only be one reason for that. It's because God abides in us. Now, I know you've got the translation there that says remains, and the trouble with that is that in English, the word remain, it's temporary. Someone temporarily remains in Idaho, and then they move to Los Angeles, and then they remain in Los Angeles for 3 years, and then they move to Texas. Well, that's not the use of this word here. This word has to do with living or abiding or being in someone's life, and it's not temporary. So if you put the word live there, what we're really seeing is that if we love one another, why is that? Well, it's because God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, who did that? Well, God did it. God cleaned house, and he moved in. And it's not saying that you're being made perfect little by little. God's not using a spiritual squeegee to clean you up every day. This says that his love is perfected in us. In other words, the effects of his agape love in our lives, those effects are seen over time in the way that we treat each other. So if we have an innate love for each other, then we can say why that is, and it's because God lives in us. See, it goes on in the next verse. It says, by this we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So again, this is about us living in him and him living in us, and it's in contrast to unbelievers. So everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, you could say the opposite. Everyone who does not love God or does not love is not born of God and does not know God. John is constantly contrasting lost people with saved people. And if we don't read his letter that way, then it becomes very confusing, if not accidentally condemning, because we're then sort of charting and graphing our behavior going, am I loving enough? Am I loving enough? Maybe I'm not saved. Am I loving enough? And that's not John's goal here. He's saying that the world will naturally hate you, but you will naturally have a love for one another. And the reason is that God himself lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's the catalyst. That's the cause. That's the reason. Because you, by nature, are now born of God. So, Simon, I hope that puts you at ease, my friend. We're told in the scriptures that the truth will always, always set us free. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Texas now, and we'll talk with Craig. Hey, Craig.
Hey, Andrew.
Hey, what's going on?
Oh, not much. I was reading through Matthew, and I was looking at the lineage of Jesus Christ when it starts through Abraham down through Joseph.
Yes.
Wouldn't the lineage of Mary be more used rather than Joseph, if he really didn't have anything to do with his Jesus at all?
Okay, yeah, let's talk about that. Well, I wouldn't say he didn't have anything to do with Jesus because he was Jesus' legal father. I mean, he spent a couple of decades raising him. He raised him from the age of zero. And so I think that's why we see two different genealogies. I mean, Jesus' genealogy is found in Matthew chapter 1, which you're referring to. And it's also found in Luke chapter 3. And so you see that Luke traces the genealogy from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And then you've got a totally different line of people. And you're going, wait a minute, why does Matthew give Joseph's father as Jacob? And then Luke gives Joseph's father as Heli. And you can go through and see that Matthew traces the line through David's son Solomon, but then Luke traces through David's son Nathan, and on you can see the discrepancies between these two genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And the bottom line is that Luke is recording Mary's genealogy and Matthew is recording Joseph's genealogy. And you say, as you have posed tonight, you know, why? Why would they bother with Joseph? Well, you know that most genealogies were traced through the man. And that was just the reality in biblical times. When they gave a genealogy, it tended to be about the father. And so, you know, God is, through these gospel writers, giving both genealogies. And this also helps people who wrestle with this, because Bible deniers, people who will try to poke holes in the scriptures, will say, see, look, it's inaccurate. You've got Matthew and you've got Luke, and they're saying different things. Well, they're intended to say different things. One is the genealogy of Mary, and the other is the genealogy of Joseph. So, my friend, I hope that gives you something to think about as you go back. Take some time with Matthew 1, but also Luke chapter 3, right there beginning in verse 23, and you'll see the two different genealogies and some of the differences that they offer on purpose. Thanks, Craig, for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. Well, if you enjoyed tonight's program and you want to help us reach our year-end, our fiscal year-end goal of $100,000, that is our goal over the next few weeks. By the end of this month, we hope to raise that, and we have generous friends who've come forward and have given us a $42,000 matching grant. You know what that means? Well, it doubles your gift. If you decide to give $100, it becomes $200 because of this matching grant. If you give $1,000, it becomes $2,000, and well, you get the idea. But it's an exciting time for our ministry, and we are thankful for these friends giving this matching grant, and you can help us make full use of it. Go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the Donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to give your gift this month, and let me tell you, it means the world to us. Right now, going into a new fiscal year, we're looking at brand new opportunities to reach even more people with the love and grace of God found in Jesus Christ. So consider partnering with us as a monthly partner, or give your one-time gift today, again, at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. You can click the Donate tab there. It takes a minute to partner with us, and let me tell you, it means the world to me. Each time I see a new person become part of our support team, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate you so much.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.